You may be seated. And we're going to continue in our study here in the book of John. So you can turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 10. I am probably the least creative person in the world. And so I rely heavily just upon the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide and to help correct all the mistakes that I make. But as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and I know Christmas Day is coming, and I know that Christmas would fall on a Sunday, and I can't just come up with some creative Christmas message. But I think something so much more profound than anything that I could ever conjure up in my mind and piecing verses together is to be faithful through the text. And I just find it so interesting as to where the Holy Spirit has allowed us to find ourselves here in these verses before us this morning. So as you look there in John chapter 10, you know, the Jewish leaders had just surrounded Jesus there on Solomon's porch, that large portico, and it is wintertime. And so Jesus, maybe it's raining, maybe it's snowing, and he's there and, just finding reprieve from the elements. And as he's there in the portico, someone goes and rats on Jesus to tell these Jewish leaders that Jesus is there at the temple. And what happens, these Jewish leaders, they come, and what do? They surround Jesus. They get in this semicircle, and they begin to put Jesus on trial to find out exactly who he truly was. And so they're trying to intimidate him. And so they kind of have him cornered there. And they want to know, as you look there in verse 24, it says, the Jews came around about him, and they said unto him, how long do you make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Apparently, for these Jewish leaders, Jesus had not been clear enough about exactly who he was. All of the I am statements that we have looked at up to this point, apparently that wasn't good enough for the Jewish leaders. But we know that Jesus was emphatically clear as to exactly who he was, especially as we look there in John chapter 8, and they're talking about Abraham being their father. And what does Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal one. He is the self-existent one. He is the creator God of all of the universe. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Jesus could not have been more clear as to exactly who he was. And the Jewish leaders at that time, as soon as Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones to stone him. They picked up stones to put him to death. Why? Why did they do that? Was it because that they were confused as to what Jesus was saying? Was it because they didn't understand Jesus' words? No, they picked up these stones to stone Jesus because they knew exactly what Jesus was declaring about himself, that he is God incarnate, that he is God in the flesh. Jesus was very clear, and the mind of these Jewish leaders knew exactly what Jesus was declaring, and that's why they picked up stones to stone him, because Jesus declared to everyone that he is God. Now, at that time, there in John chapter 8, as they were about ready to pick up stones to stone him, Jesus kind of just conveyed himself away quietly, divinely, in some way to where they weren't able to stone him because his time had not come. This was not the manner in which he would be put to death, and it wasn't the time in which he would be put to death. So here, they continue, they ask this same question, tell us plainly who you are. And Jesus there in verse 30 said, I and my Father are one. Again, so crystal clear. These Jewish leaders became angry once again. They were so incensed by their pride and by their anger and by their jealousy. Because here at this time, Jesus had performed many wonderful works. He had performed so many wonders and so many miracles that it was undeniable that God was with him. And so these Jewish leaders, they were so full of pride and jealousy that Jesus was receiving such accolades from men, and men enjoyed having Jesus. They enjoyed having their bellies fed. They enjoyed having these miracles performed. They enjoyed having Jesus around because of what benefit he would bring to them, but they still had a misunderstanding exactly to what purpose Jesus had come. And then verse 31, the Jews, they took up stones to stone him once again. Why? Because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And I love Jesus' response here in verse 32. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I've showed you." The Jewish leaders couldn't deny that. You know, if you remember there in the temple, the Jews would have taken him by force and they were going to put him to death. But for fear of the people, for fear of the crowd, because, you know, Jesus had a certain level of popularity amongst the masses at this time because of the works they had performed. The Jewish leaders knew if they took Jesus at that time, the crowds would have stoned them. And so here, Jesus had popularity because of the many works, the wonderful works that he did. Again, we go back to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus comes to him at night and he says, "We know that God is with you, because no one could do the works that you do unless God's with them." The Jewish leaders saw that. The people saw that. And Jesus goes on and he said, "For many works I have showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And these Jewish leaders, "It's not because of the works that you have done." I want you to look at the passage before us. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work, we're not going to stone you. Not for a good work, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They didn't see, did they? Here, they're accusing Jesus of being a man, making himself God. But what we see before us in the pages of scriptures is the triune, holy, eternal God condescending down to man and making himself man. We see this all throughout scriptures. We see the very beginning of these prophetic utterances there in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 15, as the serpent beguiled Adam and Eve. And there in the garden, God looked at the serpent and saying that from a seed of a woman shall come a son, and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. The very first prophetic utterances was from God from the very beginning. In John 1, we read verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made," what, church? "Was made flesh." What was the Word? The Word was God, eternal, perfect, infallible. The Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, we read another prophetic utterance concerning Christ Jesus. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we read in Matthew chapter 1 about the coming Jesus. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And here we see the God of the universe condescending down to man. Paul, so eloquently there in Philippians chapter 2, says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, the exact replication, the exact form, identity, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love what David says there in Psalm chapter 8. He says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Here, David, I just can imagine with my mind's eye, David just peering up into the cosmos, up into the heavens. And he's just in awe and wonder of all that God has done and all that he has created and how massive and how magnificent and awe-inspiring all of creation is. And then David says there in verse 4 of Psalm 8, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? Who are we, church? Who are we but these little specks in relation to all of the cosmos that God has created? Who are we but little tiny nothings in all of creation? But yet God in his divine sovereign love for his church condescended down to man and gave himself for us. And Christ Jesus, the one who came born as a baby, in the most lowliest of means, in the most humble of ways, in a hostile world that wanted to put him to death from the moment that he was born, came to live a life so that you and I might be reconciled to the Father. That which Adam could not do, perfectly obey the law of God. That which Israel could not do, perfectly obey the law of God. That which you and I, even if Adam would have lived a perfect sinless life, up until you, my friend, or up until me, I would have made a wreck of it all. Christ Jesus must needs to have come to reconcile the world unto the Father. Because of Christ and because of his perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father, we have victory in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote, beginning there in verse 50, he says, now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The death of sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in praying to the Father in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which thou hast with thee before the world was. And I want you to turn with me real briefly to Colossians chapter 1. We've already read these verses, but I want to highlight the glory of Christ Jesus here this morning. We celebrate Christmas because of the condescension of God, God in flesh. We worship him today, not because of the presence under a tree, not just for the times that we get together, but for the work that he came to accomplish so that you and I might live. Christ didn't come just so that we might celebrate his birthday. Christ came so that you and I might have life, true life, eternal life. And in Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 15 through verse 22, speaking of Christ, Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things are held together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do we understand, church, what Christ endured so that you might live? Not just the death on the cross. Yes, that was part of this whole gospel story. But Christ Jesus born as a baby, laid in a manger, living this perfect, sinless life, fulfilling all that the Father had given him to do, so that in Christ we have our yes and our amen. In Christ that we have been reconciled to the Father, that Christ Jesus willingly laid himself down and gave his life so that you and I might live, that Christ Jesus glorified the Father by sacrificing himself and dying on that cruel, wicked cross, that Christ Jesus was buried and on the third day rose again. But not only that, that Christ Jesus, when he died, the veil was rent in two so that you and I may have access unto the Father. That Christ Jesus, that he ascended, that Christ ascended to the throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father for all of eternity, making all of his enemies his footstool and interceding on our behalf. And Christ Jesus, here we celebrate his first advent today, Christians, but we are anticipating his second advent, Christ Jesus to come. And I want to close with this. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 14. And here John recorded for us, beginning verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are of the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and beasts of the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. All blessing and praise and glory and honor be unto that most precious and holy name, the one who was slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Church, we wish you a very Merry Christmas. May your hearts be full of praise and worship and adoration for the one who came to die so that you may live. I pray that your children and your grandchildren and your family, that they see you in all today on this Christmas day of who Jesus is, not of the presents under the tree, not of the family get-togethers, but of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Church, let us stand and let us sing here as we close this morning, He is Worthy.